Hey, welcome everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to anybody who's here for the first time. We're glad you are with us and pray that God just speaks to you this morning. If you're watching online, same thing. Great to have you join us. I've heard numbers of people say things that start with a phrase like, since I've been at East Point. And then once you say that, you follow up with, here's how Jesus has changed my life, or here's how my heart's been altered for the rest of my life. And there's lots of stories that go along with that, and relationships that have been established that are so real with Jesus and so very personal with him and with each other. And we often say, it's not about East Point. And I get that. We say it's about Jesus. But I got to tell you how important East Point is to me. I have to tell you, East Point's changed my life. I'm with you on that, if that's the case. And you say, yeah, but Jesus changed. Yeah, I know. I know he did. But oh, how we need each other. And oh, how much we contribute to each other in the process of changing and having Jesus change our life. That he gave his son to save us from ourselves and the sins we so easily get entangled in and the things we need to get away from and be freed from. Jesus gets us out of that mess, but oh, how we need each other to get further into that relationship. And to make a commitment, that's the greatest commitment you'll ever make in your whole life. It's not just to accept Jesus, it is the decision to make him Lord or not. Now that's not on the whole community, that's on you. That's on you and that's on me personally. We have to decide if we're going to make him Lord or not. And so for the first time, I just want to share with you what's happened to me since I've been at East Point, especially recently. I've been here from March of 2004 since we launched this church family with two other families, and I've discovered with the help of so many of you what it means to really follow Jesus. I have never learned to follow Jesus more in my life than in the time that I've been here with you guys. And it hasn't stopped. We're not going to stop changing. He changes us. He changes our hearts. He keeps changing who we are. He keeps altering. I'm not a pastor who has finished my life change. I'm a pastor in process of, what else do you have for me, Jesus? And it's you. It's the people of this church family that keep helping me develop this passion and desire. I've been consistently encouraged to deepen my personal relationship with Jesus and apply the teachings of Jesus to my life because of you. Not just because I get up and share a message or have done it for 19 years or whatever the time has been. It's because you and I together, us, all of us in this room, he keeps moving, doesn't he? He keeps erupting in our hearts. And as I shared last week, actually in recent weeks, a number of us decided to engage in praying and fasting for three things: to seek God's face, to really seek his face, and then to behold his glory. And I'll talk about that today specific, because that's where we're going. And then also to ask him to show us where to repent and what we need to get out of our hearts. I also said last week that when coming to God in prayer around these three things, we have been encouraged to come and be still in his presence and visualize the face of God, like try to picture what the face of God must look like on his throne while he's sitting in his throne room, and then to just be still enough to behold his glory and to understand that what that might mean for me is just to sense that his presence is all around and his presence is within, and we're going to talk all about that. And so for 10 people, I think 10 or 12 people, what happens when we pray and when we fast, especially when we fast and we go without food on purpose to just get before God, what happens when you fast, for me anyway, and for a lot of other people too, it just brings such clarity to mind. Like your mind is like awakened in a way that it normally isn't, and it's not all fogged up by the fat and sugar that I eat so much of, and so it's just nice to have it clear for a change, and let me get before the Lord. And so I went before the Lord on Monday in my office, just right up there in the corner, and it was noontime and time for lunch, and so instead of eating lunch, we said, we'll dedicate ourselves to praying. And so I laid on the floor in my office, and I got in front of him and said very clearly, Lord, I'm not coming to bargain with you. I don't feel like I need to bargain with you at all. I feel like I'm so connected to you and so engaged with you that I can come and ask something from you that you would give to me a word, or I'll take a sentence if you wouldn't mind downloading a whole sentence. But if not, I'll take a word. Just give me a word. Make it so clear that there's no ambiguity, nothing. I just know exactly that it's you speaking to me. And then my mind started to wander as I was praying for just a little bit. And then like in an instant, he gave a word to me that the word was release, like just release. And you might think, well, yeah, you need to let go of stuff, Scott. You're going to be out of here April 30th, so you got to let go. So release. No, it wasn't like that at all. It was about like surrender, but it's not surrender. And so I looked it up in a dictionary, Webster's dictionary, and here's the definition I just love that God, I think, gave to me. Release is to give up in favor of another. And that makes so much sense to me. It's to give up more of me in favor of more of Jesus. And I become lesser, he become greater in my life, but he just deserves more of me and the parts of my heart, and I'm just like you. I want to be more with him and have the things that constrain me and pull my heart away from him, the things that I have refrained from, that I've held on to in my heart, or the types of habits that I've formed that I just need to release to him and let go of so I can have more of him in my life. And I get it. And he spoke so clear to me to have more of his freedom and to experience more of the literal glory of God. And I believe he's going to show us more of this and more of himself. And as we talk today, I just wanted to give you my experience. It's not profound. It's just my experience. Anybody can have it. We can all have it. He'll give us more of himself anytime. And there's two reasons I think he wants us to experience him in this way. Is first of all, just like Bree said when she was baptized, which I love so much, she said, I feel like this baptism just allows me to give the glory back to God. And that's one of the reasons I think God wants to just saturate us and come over us and be in us and around us all the time, is so that we can give him glory and return the honor back to our God who deserves it. Yes? Of course he does. And then to share Jesus with other people, doggone it. We just don't do that. And that's one of the things about my release and my need to give up for the sake of another, is because I've got so much I hold on to, I don't even have time to look at other people sometimes. How about you? I'm just all focused on me all the time. And so God gives us each other to spur each other on. I'm going to spur you on today. To stop thinking about yourself. And me too. And to give the glory back to the one who deserves it. And that doesn't mean you have to hold your head down and walk with your tail between your legs. Ah, no way. Jesus gives us life and light and favor and wonder and majesty. He just pours it all out on us if we allow him to. But the glory belongs to him. And I want to share an experience through the eyes of an old man. And the old man I'm going to share the experience through is Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, who at this particular time that I'm going to start the message, Peter's like 80-some years old. And he's looking back in his earlier years of being a disciple of Jesus, trained up under Jesus for those 3 years with those 12 other disciples. And he's looking back as he's teaching a group of Jewish people or Gentile people, a little bit of both, as he's talking to a group of people who are going through persecution for their faith. And he's He's teaching fellow followers and reminding them, oh man, reminding them of how precious their faith really is and what God has done for them. He's reminding them of the promise to share in the divine presence of God and escape the world's corruption caused by wild and reckless human desires that will land you in hell. And yes, there is a hell. Yes, there is. What else are we being saved from if not from sin, death, and hell? Yes, there is. Well, I don't like that. I know. Who doesn't? Who wants it? Nobody. But get your head out of the sand. Help me get mine out of the sand. And recognize I can't afford to live a reckless life. I got to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. And Peter's talking about spiritual and moral excellence and self-control and patient endurance for the coming of Jesus and a really, really deep love for each other. Oh my goodness, we should hear that one right there. Real, real deep, deep, deep love for each other. Requires a lot of patience. So the world can know who Jesus is by the way we treat each other. And so these things Peter says, and you'll never, he says, you do these things and you'll never fall away. Well, you can't fall away from God. So, I mean, oh, there's all kinds of arguments people want to, hey, Peter said, you do these things and you won't fall away. You follow Jesus, you give God the glory, live lives of moral excellence, and this culture is certainly not about moral excellence. You live a life of self-control, and we're not about self-control. You live a life of patient endurance. We're not about patient endurance. So, in other words, we got to reverse culture in our hearts in order to live for Jesus. And so here's Peter. He goes on. He's about 80-some years old, I think. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he's talking to these believers. He's saying, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Peter says, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so as an old man, Peter is confirming that he and James and John experienced the full-on glory of God with Jesus in the flesh on a mountain that they hiked up to pray. Jesus said, come on, boys, we're going on a hike and we're going to pray. It wasn't new to them. They'd done it before, I'm sure. And it's not some fictional made-up story that Peter's referring to when he said, hey, we saw the literal glory of God with our own eyes when Jesus received honor and glory from his Father who told us, hey, you boys better listen to my son. That's what God said on the mountain. He said, you listen to him. What, for 30 minutes on a Sunday? No. You listen to him. He is life. He's your life. You stray from that, you're dead. You stray from him, you're going to fall away. You stray from his teachings, you're in deep kimchi. You're in deep trouble. So listen to him. Well, let's go back to Peter's early days as a disciple in training with Jesus to see where this wild experience occurred and what we're supposed to learn from it ourselves. And when I saw that this was the text I was supposed to preach on, I was thinking, you're kidding. Why didn't Keenan get this text? Why did I assign it to myself? And so this, if we just get this text in its perspective, will help us live with moral excellence and self-control and patience and deep love for each other and those around us, plus experience the glory of God too, just like Peter did. It must be possible, right? It must be possible to experience the glory of God, yes? Must be. We're supposed to. like Peter did. It must be possible. We don't have to cave into our gross immorality or gross culture or lose control of ourselves becoming corrupt or harbor hatred in our hearts. If you're harboring hatred in your hearts, you're in deep, deep trouble. You've got to get hatred out of your heart. You even have to get out the I'm going to judge you kind of feelings. I don't like your behavior, so I'm going to judge you in my head. You got to get that out of your heart. I got to get that out of my heart. Can't have it. Not allowed. Who do you think you are? Just Scott. That's all. We've got to get that stuff out of our hearts. It doesn't belong there. We have a deep love for each other. It must be possible to experience the glory of God, but we'll never pull it off without Jesus. We'll never pull off living morally excellent without Jesus. And without living, listen to this word, without living constantly in his presence, constantly. Not just in your chair time, if you start the day with chair time, which I'm all glad about, because starting our day with Jesus in the morning, it's some favorite chair. It's a great beginning, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking constantly, constantly, constantly living in his presence all the time, talking about him all the time. And sharing what he's doing in our life with other people around us. Here's what happened with Peter and James and John. And Jesus had just finished speaking about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following me. So man, what a big lesson Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 9. And so that's a whole other lesson for another day. But here's what goes on right after that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem, meaning he's going to die and then live again. And Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him, with Jesus. And so as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, and the disciples kept this to themselves and didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they didn't tell anybody. They couldn't put it into words. How could they ever even describe it to validate the experience? I try to get this in your head, of the glory of God coming down upon the mountain where they were praying. It's like, how can you describe it? They have no speech, no words for it. No sound is heard from them. They can't figure it out. So why should we talk about experiencing the glory of God in our lives today? Let me put it really simple. Because the glory of God is all around us. We just don't acknowledge it. But it is. Can you imagine denying the glory of God by not acknowledging what we wake up to every morning? When we were coming across the Scarborough Marsh at about 7:20 this morning, the sun was rising over this bank of clouds that had built up on the shore. And Beth goes, look at that. And she got out her camera and we're looking and the sun is starting to peak above the clouds. And then there's this like, you know how we call it a silver lining, but it was this like stark orange line going across the top of the clouds. And people go, yeah, I know how that happens. The clouds condense and then sunlight comes up. No. It's God who does that. Oh, I know you can explain it away. I don't care. It's God. It's God who does that. I don't care if you can explain it with all the science in the world. And I believe in science. I love it. It's fascinating. I love the Discovery Channel. I love it. I do. I watch the National Geographic Channel. So cool, some of the things they present. Their timing's a little off, but it's really cool stuff. And how can you deny the glory of God when you see it all around? People go to Florida all the time, and if you go to try to get to the beach around sunset, you can't get to the beach, right? Because there's cars lined up on all these little corridors, and people go in there to see the sunrise, sunset, whatever it is. And then when they see the sun in all the glory, starting to dip below the horizon, and then finally it disappears, and they go, awesome. So cool. But I don't hear anybody going, yay, God, you did it again. It's awesome. You're amazing. Hey, listen to this just for a second. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Can you imagine ignoring the glory of God? Yeah. Yeah. We ignore it most of the time. We ignore the wonder and majesty of our Creator all the time. In fact, if we're so set on our course coming across the Scarborough Marsh, you might not even notice the glory of God is just right off to your right. Just take a look. And that's just for starters. Isaiah gave a description in a vision that he had in chapter 6, verse 1. He gives us a timeline. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. I don't know what that has to do with anything. Here's what he said. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his. Yeah, the whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook the temple. It was filled with smoke. Wow. Oh, awesome. So cool. Can you imagine Isaiah saying, so cool? No, I don't think so. Isaiah is the guy who said, woe to me, I'm undone. And I think he started like this. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm connected to a whole bunch of dirty people. Oh. And an angel takes a coal and puts it on his lips, and it's like a purifying thing that takes place. It's a pretty wild glory, isn't it? See, that's what I love about like National Geographic or Discovery Channel. When they show the sun up close, and they do these magnifications of the sun, and you can see like fire tornadoes on the sun, and we have no clue. I mean, it's cool. We have no clue. God put the sun in orbit. We feel its warmth all the time and the bright light all the time. It's just one thing he did, just one thing he did. There's a Greek word, doxazo, and it's for glory. It means conveying a sense of brilliance or radiance. And then the Hebrew word is kabod, which means heavy in weight. And maybe you remember the name Ichabod. Ichabod Crane, the fictional character in the legend of Sleepy Hollow, and Ichabod means the opposite of glory. It means the glory of the Lord has departed. Kabod or kabod is the glory of the Lord. Ichabod or Ichabod is the glory has departed, and I think we walk around like ick all the time. Like the glory of the Lord has departed. Who gives a rip about the glory of the Lord? I've got other things that I got to take care of on my mind. And then we're supposed to be these reflections of the glory of the Lord. And if you and I walk around all ick, nobody can see the reflection of the glory of the Lord in our life. It'd be so great if we would walk around with the reflection of the glory of the Lord. People go, oh, I don't know what it is about you. Are you high? Oh, you drove behind the same car I did coming in. So anyway, no, I'm not high. It's the glory of the Lord. And we ought to be able to reflect that, don't you think? We get all stuck and stuck up. Remember that phrase back in the 80s? So stuck up. You're so stuck up. Yeah, I know. That's what happens to us. We get all stuck up. So full of ourselves. Just ick. It's gross, isn't it? Is that from the Bible? Yeah, it is. Yeah, we're supposed to reflect the glory of God. So Jesus takes Peter and James and John on a mountain for a hike and prayer. And nothing could have prepared them for the divine outpouring of God's glory on Jesus with the most revered of ancient prophets and the coolest dudes of their spiritual heritage, Moses and Elijah, show up. They remember studying and learning about Moses and Elijah. And they wake up from their sleepy time prayer, and there's Moses and Elijah. They're both referred to as types of Christ whose ministries on the earth point to Jesus and the atoning sacrifice for sin. And Moses represents the law, all of the law given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments given to Moses to take down to the people and say, here, you do these things, listen to him, you follow those things, and you'll be as close to God as you can possibly get. How'd they do? And Jesus said about the law. Well, let me say something about Elijah first, because he represents all the prophets who also point to Jesus, the forerunners of Jesus. Even just like John the Baptist, that wild man who spoke about Jesus, that I must decrease and he must increase. Remember John the Baptist? And that God saves us from death and fulfills both the law and the prophets, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and all the prophecy. And Jesus said, hey, let me remind you, the two greatest commands, what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's like it. He said, love your... Oh, yeah. Let's put that one away. To love your neighbor as yourself. I don't like that one. I love loving the Lord of God with all my heart, all my soul. But I don't want to love my neighbor. I can't stand him. Come on. You know who you're thinking of. Now, Jesus said, no. Everything hinges on those two commandments. Everything. All the law and everything the prophets said hinge on those two commands. Love God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbor. And Jesus was all that, and he did it perfectly. He fulfilled every law that points to our sin and every prophecy that leads us to him as our Redeemer and the only one who can save us and free us from sin and the penalty of death. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And other accounts of this conversation in the other Gospels focus on the conversation being had on Jesus' soon departure while they were up there at the mountain with Moses and Elijah who appeared. And they were talking about Jesus, that he was soon going to depart Jerusalem by being mocked and then beaten severely and nailed to the cross for the sins of the world. And they were all talking about it right there on the mountain a little bit. You know, soon, you know, your time's coming, about 9 months away. You're gonna take on the sins of the world, Jesus. Just want to get you all ready for that. And remember, Moses' role was about an exodus, wasn't it? Remember that? Moses was about an exodus, and he was supposed to lead the Israelites out of Egypt who were in bondage for 400 years. And he did that. And they get to the edge of the sea, the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming. And they feel like it's all over. We're going to die. What'd God do? Yeah, I know. He parted the sea. He parted the sea. He parted the sea. The Red Sea parted. Yeah, I know. It's amazing, wasn't it? He parted the sea. And the Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Nobody could do that. Oh, yes, they can. And the walls of water on one side and one on the other. They go, oh, it's so cool. National Geographic. Oh, it was cool. And then when they got out and the Egyptians got in, remember what happened? Oh, yeah. He closed up the sea. God closed up the sea. I know. So cool. No, he closed up the sea. God defeated the enemy. And so Jesus, Moses is the type of Christ, remember? I ask you, did Jesus defeat the enemy? Yes, he did. Of course he did. Why are you so excited? What's the matter with you, Scott? What's the matter with you? Why do you get so hyped up? Because we have somehow deflated the glory of God. We have become Ichabod. And we have forgotten how glorious our God is. He raised Jesus from the dead. Nobody can put the bright orange gold line across the clouds. And nobody can raise the dead except God. Both things. They both reflect the glory of God. And there, Peter, it just makes me laugh because I'm thinking Peter and James and John are there. Moses and Elijah. They're supposed to be at least 900 years dead at that point. And Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter says, I know what we should do. Let's build some shelters. Let's build some tents. Let's build some little dwelling places for the three and for us, and we'll stay on the mountain forever and roast hot dogs and have a great time. Have you ever been someplace you didn't want to leave? Like church camp. I remember church camp. It's like, you go to church camp if you're a kid, and it's the coolest thing ever. There's this intensity, this love and joy of Jesus being taught every day, and you're doing these experiments, and you're acting out plays, and you're memorizing scripture, and you're with all these kids, and you get to swim and hike and boat and all of that stuff, and the glory of God is just raining down all over you as a kid, and the last day on Friday at noon, you go, no, 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 I don't want to go home. I don't want to go home. What, you mean you've been touched by God so dramatic? No, I love that girl right over there in the corner. And we sat by the campfire and held hands all the time. It took me till Wednesday night just to grab her hand. You guys remember that? And so Peter says, wow, let's build these tabernacles. Do you know what the word tabernacle means? To dwell. Do you know what God did? He asked the Israelites while they were traveling through the wilderness after they got away from the Red Sea. He said, I'm going to dwell among you. He goes, build me a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place, something that can be picked up and moved, and I'll follow it, and I'll go with you, and I'll come down, and I'll visit you. And he guided the Israelites with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he guided them right out, didn't he? God came down, dwelled among his people because he's always wanted to dwell among his people. And then he gave us Jesus. He gave us Jesus who walked the earth and dwelled among the people. And he experienced all the crud and crap and garbage on the earth that we see too. And Jesus walked all through it. And then they ridiculed him and spit on him and mocked him and beat him and nailed him to a cross for the sins of the world and raised him up. And they just spit at him and shoved a spear into his side and all those things we know about the death of Jesus. And he died. And 3 days later, the glory of God rose from the grave. The glory of God was shining everywhere, all around. No question about it. Sounds like you're talking about the Easter story, Scott. Yeah, I am. I am. It's not Easter. But it is the glory of God. Just pouring out on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit when he left. He came like a rushing of the sound of a violent wind when the disciples were waiting. After they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, they were told, go here, and they did, and they waited, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and then they told Peter, hey, listen, you killed him, we saw him, now say you're sorry. Peter told the people, and they repented, and they first asked, what should we do? He said, repent, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And God poured his Spirit into us, the Holy Spirit, the glory of God. He wasn't filling a temple. He wasn't coming down to tabernacle through a cloud or a pillar of fire. He chose to put his whole self inside of you and me. Are you telling me I'm carrying around inside of me the glory of God? Yeah, yeah. Yes. This is really important. Give me a second. A cloud comes down over the mountain, and God speaks with a thundering voice. to Peter, James, and John, and he said, "This is my son whom I love. I'm so pleased with him. You listen to him." Then the cloud departed. Moses and Elijah were gone. Only Jesus was there. That this is really important. They didn't need Elijah. They didn't need Moses because they had Jesus. Only Jesus is there. Listen to him. He removes all the barriers. Listen to him. No more sacrifices. Listen to him. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Listen to him. No more priests. You don't have to go sit in a booth and confess your sin. All you need is Jesus. He's our high priest. Listen to him. We come to our Father through Jesus. Listen to him. And perhaps we'll understand. Oh man, I can't even say this because it won't sound right. Perhaps we'll understand that we carry within us the glory of God if we understand Jesus is all we need. It's all you need. Let's pray together. Oh God, we want to say, speak to us. We want to behold your glory. We ask, oh Lord, that you might give us a word. Or a voice from you in some form, or a scripture that you let rise up in our hearts to declare your glory. And oh God, how I pray that we'll listen to you. If there's one thing we need to do, is listen to you. We cry out to you this morning, recognizing that our lives may be able to be labeled at times Ichabod, like the glory of the Lord has departed. And we pray, oh God, that it would not be Ichabod, but Kabod, the glory of the Lord has been poured out on us, and we carry it around. We reflect it or we don't. But my prayer, oh God, for this church is that we reflect your glory, that we understand. Sometimes it's hard to put it into words, but help us to be able to explain. Help us to recognize your glory all around us in all of creation, all the time, every day. And when we see each other, there it is again, your glory reflected in the life of the person that I'm standing in front of or next to or holding on to or married to, or who dwells in my house as a son or a daughter. It's the glory of God reflected in their life. Lord, help us see you everywhere, because you are everywhere all around us. Your glory is all around us. Oh, thank you, God. We need you desperately. Thank you for showing us your beauty and your wonder, and may we see it in places that we never could have imagined. And may you be honored by our response to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.